Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
People will ask me something like, can I give a tithe of 7%? The answer to that is no, because a tithe is 10%. If you're going to give a tithe, you have to give 10%. But I don't know that we are under those kind of laws. God wants us to give freely. God wants us to give willingly. God wants us to make a determination about what we give.
Chapters 8 and 9 of the book of 2 Corinthians instruct believers in the church on how to give. Before we give, we should pray, plan, and then prepare. We've learned that we are to be generous and give from a heart of love and sincerity, not out of obligation or grudgingly. But the Apostle Paul wants us to know that being generous in our giving is not all about finances. It's about receiving God's sufficiency in all areas of our lives. With more on what that means, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with 2 Corinthians chapter 9.
Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you that you have told us that you have breathed them, that they are inspired by you, and that you have preserved them from generation to generation. Lord, we're so thankful that we can be confident to know what you want from us, how you want us to live, how you want us to interact with one another. And specifically, as we look at Paul encouraging the Corinthians here, that you would speak to us about how we are to give. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We use the first weekend of the month as our offertory weekend, where we talk a little bit before the study about giving. One of the things that I like to say, that I say regularly, is that God doesn't need any money from us. God's not up in heaven saying, boy, I really would like to do a great work, but I can't because I just don't have enough money. I hope you guys would give so that we can do more. The real truth is that giving is a blessing to us. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. That when we give, we are like Christ because he gives grace to us, undeserved favor, and he has enriched us in so many different ways. And when we give, we put ourselves in a position to receive back from God. Not only in financial areas, but when God sees our generosity, he gives back to us in even a more generous way. And I'll tell you what, that is saying something, because God has already been generous to us, hasn't he? And then if we give, that God becomes even more generous to us. What a wonderful thing. And in chapter 8, we saw some of the ways in which God wants us to give. I love some of the things that were brought up there. And all of the offertories that I've been in, and I've been in a lot of them, all of the fundraisers that I've been a part of, all of the programs that have been done that have asked for money, none of them ever bring up these points that Paul brought up in chapter 8. Paul said, I don't want you to give beyond your ability. Give within your ability. I don't want you to be impoverished that someone else could be enriched, that someone else could be helped. We want to give to God. We want to give to God generously, but we want to give to God within our own ability. And that's so good for us to know. There were several other things in chapter 8, and I won't recover all of those. But Paul now says in verse 1 of chapter 9, as he reintroduces this gift to the saints, he says, now concerning the ministry to the saints. He specifically means the saints in Jerusalem. He's taking up a collection from all of the different Gentile churches in Europe, in Macedonia and Achaia, and also in Asia Minor, which would today be modern day Turkey. And he's bringing that back down to the church in Jerusalem to help them minister there. The church in Jerusalem has been going through some difficulties, and Paul is gathering together a collection to bring to them from the Gentiles. It's a blessing for them to be able to reach down to them. And he's told them over a year ago that they would have an opportunity to give. They told Paul how much they were going to give. And then Paul and the church in Corinth had a little bit of a schism. And so Paul didn't go when he said he was going to go and collect the funds. And now he's going to send some people, two stages. Number one, to get the funds ready so that he doesn't have to do anything when he gets there. Number two, to collect the funds and then bring the funds down where it will eventually be taken to Jerusalem to bless them. Now, concerning the ministry of the saints, that's the context, but also there's a bigger picture here. And that is that we have the blessing of being able to minister to the saints, that we can take part in the work of the kingdom of God, that we can take part in the spreading of the gospel of Christ. He says, it is superfluous for me to write to you. Superfluous simply means not necessary. He says, it's not necessary for me to write to you, but let me write you a whole chapter on giving. That's what he does. He's like, this isn't necessary, but I want you to understand some things clearly. I think that the Corinthians were generous. I think that they were givers. And I think that Paul wanted to make sure that they were blessed by what they would give. In another place, Paul had said to the Corinthians, not that I want your money. He says, when I was among you, I took nothing from you. He worked as a tent maker when he was ministering in Corinth. It's a wealthy city. It's a lot wealthier than some of the other cities Paul was in. He says, I didn't take anything from you. But then he said, but I want the fruit that abounds to your accounts. Someone said, we can't take it with us. You've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right? You can't take it with you. But someone else said, but you can send it ahead. You can invest in the kingdom of God, and then there will be fruit that will abound to our account in heaven. Jesus put it this way, use the stuff of this world to make friends in heaven. May God do that with us. May God use the gifts that we give, whether it is of our service or whether it is of our finances. And as we talked about at the end of our study last week, may God multiply it like the little boy that brought the fish and the loaves and didn't have much to give in the big scheme of things. But our God took what he gave and miraculously multiplied it. And our God is able to do that when we give as well. It's not necessary. I think that that's possibly Paul being a little bit sarcastic. I've pointed out a couple of times as we've made our way through 2 Corinthians, there's a couple of times that it seems that Paul is being sarcastic. Perhaps he says, for I know your willingness about which I boast to you, to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago and your zeal has stirred up the majority. That is, when Paul was in Macedonia, that's the northern part of Greece. Corinth is down on the very lower part. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea are up higher in Macedonia. And that when he told the Macedonians of the generosity of the people in Corinth, that it stirred them up. And we saw last week that they gave out of their poverty. Paul even said their extreme poverty. And they had to urge Paul to take the gift because Paul said, it's too much. You guys are giving too much. And he tried not to take it, and they urged him to take the gift. And now he says, you guys said you were going to give this. It stirred up the Macedonians. And I think what Paul is afraid of is that now that there's been this rift, they're not going to give what they said they were going to give. And the Macedonians are somehow going to be let down by the boasting of Paul of the Corinthians. He says, yet I have sent the brethren. It's not necessary for me to talk with you, and I know your willingness to give what you guys said you would give, yet I'm going to send the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you be ready. That is, you've planned what you're going to give, now you prepare what you're going to give, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed at the confident boasting. I think what we can learn here is that there is a planning and a preparing in our giving. The New Testament, surprisingly, doesn't talk to us a lot about how much we're to give or how to give. In fact, these two passages, chapters 8 and 9, are some of the only that deal with it. Periodically, someone will come to me and say, how much should I give? I often share, you probably shouldn't ask a pastor that, because my response is, how much do you have? You know, we've always got stuff we want to do, right? We've always got more that we want to do for God. So how much do you have? People will ask me something like, can I give a tithe of 7%? The answer to that is no, because a tithe is 10%. If you're going to give a tithe, you have to give 10%. But I don't know that we are under those kind of laws. God wants us to give freely. God wants us to give willingly. God wants us to make a determination about what we give. We are to pray, seek God. Years ago, before I was even a youth pastor, me and my wife prayed about what we should give, and we felt 10% was a good place for us to be. And we set out to do that, and I've set out to do that ever since. I think it's a good thing for us to be within that level. You have to look at your own finances, see where you are. I think if you're not giving that because you're not healthy financially enough, to get yourself healthy. Get yourself healthy enough to where you can give at least 10% and really be generous with what you give. But Paul makes mention again of these Macedonians that might come down with him. He says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort you, to exhort the brethren, to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not of grudging obligations. A couple of things, that they would prepare the gift beforehand. Preparing what you're going to give beforehand takes away any manipulation that might take place. And unfortunately, there are those in fundraising that like to manipulate. If you can get somebody to laugh, you can get somebody to cry, and then you ask for money, usually people will give it. They're laughing, they're crying. They're like, okay, here, take all my money. I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, we're doing this, we have a need, we believe what we're doing is good. We'd love to know if you want to share with us in what we're doing. That's a good thing. And anyone in ministry, any church, any parachurch organization, that's a good thing for them to ask. When it comes to manipulating people to give, finding ways to manipulate, that's a bad thing. And it's good for us to determine what we're going to give beforehand. Paul says, you've said you'd give it, prepare it and give it. But then he says something else, that it would be a manner of generosity and not of grudging obligation. God doesn't want you to give because you have to give. If when you're giving, whether it's online or you're putting something in the agape box, if you're like, I don't really want to give this, but there it is, God, there's your money. God would say, just keep it. Go buy a Big Mac. Go do something else with the money that you're giving. Instead of giving it to God grudgingly, it should be a matter of generosity, where we believe that we are planting a seed. We believe that we are giving by faith. We believe that God is going to take what we are giving to him and use it to touch the lives of people around us. And there ought to be an excitement about that. And if there's not, then don't. And if there is, if you are grudging in what you're giving, maybe you're giving too much. Reevaluate it. Look at it. How often do you hear a preacher say that, by the way? Maybe you're giving too much. Reevaluate and give less. Whatever you have to do to give generously, because I think that what matters most of all is our motives when we give. You can give a lot of money, and you can give it with the wrong motive and not receive anything back from it. The Lord said, give and it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. The Bible says that if we give, it will be given back to us. And that's a good thing. Years ago, I was watching a television evangelist. This is back in the 70s when there were a lot of television evangelists on TV. And part of their television program, maybe the majority of it, was always asking for money. And they would always say something like, if you don't give, and if you don't give generously, then we're going to have to go off the air. And I had the same response all the time. Don't tease me. If you're going to go off the air, just going to say, just go off the air. Don't tease me. Because they would use their whole time to just ask for money. And I heard one say one time, I could tell you who it is, but I won't. I heard, you would know who it is. He said, doesn't matter what your motivation is as long as you give, he said. I was probably 18 at the time that I was watching. And I said, all that matters is your motivation. Even at 18 years old, I knew. All that matters is your motivation. It's not the amount you give. It's the motivation that you have when you do give. And when you are generous, there's something that is awesome that's taking place. But more important is giving with not a grudging obligation. That's the last thing that God wants, If you're someplace and the offering plate goes by and you're putting it in and you're grudging, then just don't give it. It'd be better off for you not to give that at all. He goes on to say, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, nor out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Those two verses, chapter 9, 6, and 7, have been used for more offertories over the centuries than any other verses in all of the Bible. There's a lot said here. First of all, it says, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This is a principle in our giving. It's a type of sowing, not like with a needle and thread, but farming, sowing seeds. If a farmer goes out to sow his seeds and he gets stingy with them, he thinks, you know, I could use some of these seeds to make some flour with. I don't know, we don't have to plant it. And so instead of being generous when he sows his seeds, he's a little bit scarce, gets by with what he just thinks is gonna work. Then the crop that comes in isn't that good. But if he scatters more, then he receives more. The Lord talks about us producing in our lives when we surrender ourselves to him 30, 60, and 100 fold. 30 fold would be 30 times what you plant. 60 would be 60 times what you plant. 100 fold would be 100 times what you plant. That would be a bumper crop, by the way. That would be like out of this world to receive that much back. The Old Testament says, "There is one who scatters and yet gains more, and there is one who hoards and falls into poverty." Again, the idea is you got all these seeds, and you might be tempted as a farmer to look at all your seeds and think, that's a couple years worth of food. I'm going to go throw it out. And if the drought happens, then I won't receive anything. But kind of by faith, he goes out and plants those seeds and he receives more. And so it is when we give. I've often said of this verse, and it's so true, God did not give us this verse to appeal to our greed. You want to be rich? Then give more money to God. I heard another television evangelist say that he had 100-fold blessing from God. And if you gave to his ministry, then you would get 100 times back if you gave directly to him. God didn't give any of these verses to appeal to our greed. Give a bunch of money. You're going to get a bunch more back. But that it would appeal to our generosity, that we would know it's okay to give. It's okay for me to be generous. God's going to give back to me. And I know for me, I find that I want to be that channel. I want to be the person that's generous. As a Christian, just living generously. Because God said that he would be that channel that gives back. And it's like a matter of faith that if I live that way, that God will give back to me. And I don't believe you'll ever be sorry. This is the only issue that God ever said. He said in the book of Malachi, "Test me in this and see if I don't open up the windows of heaven and give back to you." It's the only issue that God said, "Test me in it." That would be a good thing for us if we are not givers, that we would test him. If you reap bountifully, you'll sow bountifully. It says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. And again, that's where we find in the New Testament how much we are to give. Honestly, go before the Lord. Seek God in your own heart. Pray about what you're going to give. Prepare it beforehand and then give it. Give it regularly. Be generous about it that you might receive back from him. Again, for the second time in the text, it says, not grudgingly, and then, or of necessity. Not because you came to church and some preacher told you, you're robbing from God. Imagine what we could do if every one of you guys gave 10%. The house of God is unbuilt and you're living in paneled houses, right? Malachi. Under the law, certainly they were robbing from God and they weren't bringing what they were supposed to in the storehouses of the Lord. But God doesn't want us to give out of necessity. He doesn't want it to be, I have to give. He wants it to be willingly. He wants it to be something we're excited about giving, that our hearts are moved and we prepare it. We're not grudging and we don't give out of necessity. I had said that these two verses are verses that are used most often for offertories in churches week by week, but that's one part that's left out. Don't give out of necessity. They focus on the next part. For God loves a cheerful giver. The word for cheerful here in the Greek is hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. What a picture, huh? Somebody given just a big grin on their face. I'm able to give this to God. What a joy. Have you ever been that excited to give to God? Or have you thought, maybe I ought to redo this here a little bit? God loves a cheerful giver. And he says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have the abundance for every good work. That may be even a greater promise than verse 6, that if we sow sparingly, we'll receive sparingly. If we sow abundantly, we'll receive abundantly. Notice he's not just talking about financially. That as we give, what does God do? God is able to make all grace abound to you. In this whole section, chapters 8 and 9, Paul has used the word grace to speak of giving or of generosity. That just as God is gracious to us and gives gifts to us, that we give gifts back to God and God uses those. And then when we give grace, God gives us grace. We already receive grace, but we receive more grace. That he's able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things. That's a promise that God's going to take care of you. Jesus promised that very thing. Why do you worry about what you're going to eat, drink, or wear? Look at the lilies of the field. They don't worry about what they're going to wear. God adorns them with beauty. Look at the birds of the air. They don't worry about what they're going to eat. God feeds all of them. God will take care of you. And I love there in Matthew chapter 6, I think it's verse 33, God says, and if you would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all of these things will be added unto you. God says, just seek my kingdom. Seek me. And I'll give these things back to you. And the real truth is, this isn't just financially. There's something deep inside of us that needs to be fulfilled. There's something deep inside of us that we can get into the routine or the rut of life and we can feel empty. We can feel empty when our lives are busy. We can feel lonely when people are all around us. Billy Graham used to say, there's a God-shaped hole inside of everyone and no one is truly fulfilled until God is in their life. We have been given all things and God's grace abounds towards us. And this is what he's talking about. A fulfillment that is not just financial. Because sometimes we think, boy, if I could just, money's the answer. If I could just have more money, my life would be perfect. But here's the thing. I think the poorest among us is more wealthy than the average person in the world. And we still struggle with fulfillment. We still struggle with happiness. Money is not the answer. That relationship with God, having things right between you and him, when you feel like there's something missing, the answer isn't something in the world. The answer is more Jesus. When a Christian feels like there's an emptiness, there's a drought, something's missing in my life, then the answer is to get closer to God. The Old Testament, they had something they could do if they felt like they were away from God. It was called the vow of the Nazarite. You would take the Nazarite vow and you would have some things that you would separate yourself from and you would commit yourself to God just to be there for him. And you would do that for a period of time and you would grow your hair during that time. Then you would cut your hair off and you'd go into the temple and you would burn it. And it was a desire to be close to him. Now we have the Nazarite that has given his life for us so that we can be close to him. The Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You have everything. There's nothing as a believer, nothing that we lack. We have everything in life and godliness.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D @calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @calvarytucson or Facebook @calvarychapeltucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9.
We want to let our Practical Christian Living radio audience know that you can join us for our live online church services at Calvary Tucson. Our updated live online services now take place Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m., Saturday evenings at 6 p.m., and Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. There are many ways to attend online church. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com, our Calvary Chapel Tucson Facebook page, YouTube Live, or listen right here on Reach Radio at 106.7 FM or 690 AM in Tucson, or streaming at reachradiotucson.com. Pastors will be available online for prayer and additional counseling during our online church services. Please visit our website at calvarytucson.com for updates or to listen to past church services. We are praying for God to move and do great things during this time as we wait and get used to a new norm among safety measures put in place to prevent the spread of the COVID-19 virus. While things in our physical world have been put on hold, the work of the Spirit is very much alive and cannot be stopped. Let's make the most of ministering and spreading God's love during these uncertain times. We are grateful for your generosity in supporting this ministry. If you would like to donate to Practical Christian Living Radio, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. There, you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner and commit to support Practical Christian Living on a reoccurring basis. We thank you for your support.